This is God's word.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made it known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, allow me to welcome you again to Ironworks Church. We are in a sermon series on the Gospel of John, and that was one of the more difficult readings that we've considered at this time. This is a very famous prayer. Some people actually call this the Lord's Prayer, as opposed to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason is this: on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. In this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, is pouring out his heart before the Father. And it's a little bit difficult to follow, particularly when you take the whole chapter. But my aim in this series on John is to give you a bit of a broad picture of John. And part of the consequence of doing that is that we miss out on some of the details. And so I do encourage you to spend some time in this passage this week. Perhaps in the future we'll consider a smaller chunk. But today, what we're going to do is consider the broad picture. So this prayer has become very special to some rather prominent people. Martin Luther, John Knox, and Philip Melanchthon, all three of those men, very significant figures in church history all asked for this prayer to be read on or about the time of their death. So Martin Luther, on his deathbed, asked his wife, Catherine, he said, "I want you to read this to me 3 times. Right, John Knox, same request. Philip Melanchthon spoke on it just before his death. So this has become a very special piece of God's scripture for men that devoted their lives to scripture. And as we begin, what I want to ask you, and I want to ask the kids this morning as well, is this question. I want you to think about a time in your life, and maybe there hasn't been this time, but if there has, a time in your life where you were more desperate in your prayer than ever before. Or perhaps for kids, don't know what that word desperate means, where you prayed harder than at any time you've ever prayed in your life. I can think of my example. One of my close friends, his son had open heart surgery. He called me up a week later and was absolutely beside himself. And he said, "My son has had a stroke." His son was 2 years old. And I prayed in response to his crisis, his emotion, harder than I've ever prayed in my life, begging the Lord to save his son. And his son is doing well at this time. But I want you to think about that, a time where you prayed your heart out to God. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever prayed and felt like God wasn't going to answer you? Right? Or, have you ever prayed and you've gone a long time feeling that God hasn't answered you? What this scripture raises for us is it raises for us this question, why is it that Jesus prayed like he did? The question I'm asking is, why would God pray to himself? We believe, as Christians have since the first century, that Jesus is God, that his identity is one with the Father. And yet scripture tells us that Jesus, it was his practice to be about praying all the time. In fact, Luke 5:16 records this: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And kids, what I'd like you to do, as your worship guide indicates, is I'd like you to draw a picture of someone, and they're praying really hard. Maybe sweat is on their face. Maybe their eyes are squinched. Have them praying really hard. And this question of why is it that Jesus would pray, why would the scripture record his prayers to us, I think could be answered perhaps in 3 ways. The first is that Jesus Christ comes to earth, and his identity is that he is God himself. But at the same time, Jesus comes to earth and he takes upon our weakness, right? So have you ever felt weak in praying? Has it ever been hard? Scripture wants you to know is that Jesus understands what that's like. I asked a moment ago, have you ever felt like God wasn't hearing you? Well, Jesus Christ, we'll see this when he's on the cross. He's on the cross, and what is his prayer? You remember? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you felt like God is just, your prayers are hitting the ceiling, you need to understand something. This man, whom we are reading his words here this morning, he knows what that feels like. You see, scripture wants us to understand this, that when we go to Jesus, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, I think one of the reasons that we have these prayers of Jesus and we have Jesus as a man of prayer is that, first of all, Jesus was a man. So that is how he communicated with God, was through prayer, just like he calls upon you to do. Number two, we have Jesus praying with all the weakness of human flesh. So that when you find yourself, as we often do, absolutely weak to pray, absolutely in a hard place, you go to Jesus and Jesus doesn't say to you, "What's wrong with you?" I mean, seriously. He says, "Yes, I know. I'm able to sympathize with you and I am there on your behalf praying for you." One of the things that's remarkable about Jesus' prayers is this, is that Jesus in his prayers oftentimes we find is praying for you. We'll see that in this passage. I'd like to point it out to you. Look at verse 20, just so you don't take my word for it. You should never take Darren's word. You should always see where it comes in the Bible. He says, "I do not ask for these only," that's his disciples, the 12 who was with him, or the 11, we might say, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. If you believe in Jesus this morning, the reason that you believe in him is because he had these disciples who preached, and this testimony has come down through the centuries right here to Ironworks Church. What does that mean? It means, verse 20, Jesus is saying to you, as he bows before the Father, lifts his eyes to heaven, he says, I'm praying for Ironworks Church. This is his prayer for you this morning. And we know that he was about this all the time. Look at this verse with me as well. Oops, sorry, I don't have it up on the screen. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Why? Because he, that is Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. And what the Bible wants you to understand is that right now in heaven, as you are going through perhaps a very difficult time in your life, or not, that right now that Jesus is doing the same activity that he was doing here in John 17 on your behalf. The Bible is intent to tell you of this. I had this, an interesting experience happen to me. Part of my salvation, my story of coming to become a Christian, I grew up in a family that was not really Christian. My mom would take me to Sunday school, not church, just to Sunday school. And my dad would not go. And there was this one season of life, I had these Sunday school teachers, the Ramages, Margaret Ramage, Mrs. Ramage. And I was in their class for a period of time. I was probably about my son Owen's age, probably about 9, I think, give or take. And was through their class. They were very nice people. And I left, you know, or they left, and I didn't see them again. Well, shortly after I was married, I went to visit friends who had joined a church that had just started, a church plant just like this. And as I step into that church plant, this woman comes up to me. This is, you know, 10 plus years later, maybe 15 years later. And she says to me, she says, are you Darren? And I said, yes, I am Darren. She said, I'm Margaret Ramage. I said, oh, I haven't seen you since I was really little. And she says, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I have prayed regularly for you since you've been in my class, that God would do something in your life. And, you know, you look back and you wonder, who are those people that you think are just passed through your lives? And some of them are drawn to pray for you. And you come to a place in your life and you look back and you say, my life is the way it is because of their prayers. Well, what Jesus wants you to know is that he is praying for you, not just in this passage, but even right now as I speak. Right now, as you're going through things you don't think you can go through, Jesus wants you to understand that he is praying for you. So kids, let's ask this question. This is in your worship guide. Here's the answer. Who does Jesus pray for? One of the answers is he prays for me. Okay. So now the question is, what is he praying for? And again, I'm taking some broad strokes here to get through this passage in a relatively contained manner because it contains so much. So the way that we answer that from this passage is this. This is what Jesus says. He says, these things I speak in the world. In other words, I wanted this prayer heard by my disciples as opposed to having it private. It says, these things I speak in the world, why? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, what Jesus is up to in this prayer and what he's up to in his mission on earth and what I'm up to in preaching him at this pulpit is this. Jesus says, I am calling my followers to a life that is very hard. We've been over that ad infinitum in the last several weeks. Tribulation, trial, hardship, difficult things. He said, but in and through everything that I am calling you to, my aim is your joy. I want you, every one of you, to have my joy fulfilled in yourself. Therefore, I pray. And one of the questions that emerges from this statement is, what is the difference between happiness and joy? Does anyone know? Well, I think that what we find in the scripture is this, is that happiness, you know, the feeling of bliss or happiness is dependent upon pain being absent from your life, isn't it? Right? We're happy. You know, my body doesn't hurt. Bank account's doing okay. You know, my kids aren't killing each other. My wife's smiling at me. You know, I'm happy. That's happiness. Joy, on the other hand, in the Bible's account, is something that has aspects of happiness, but is able to emerge even in the midst and even through very difficult things. So for example, James starts off his letter with this statement, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You run into a trial, consider that joy. Or let's look at this one. Paul was a very strange man. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." You see, what the Bible would get at is that there exists a possibility of an inward bliss, an inward delight that is of the nature that it can persevere through trials, that it can persevere through your life falling apart, that it can be present even in the midst of suffering. And Jesus says, "I pray these things, I've recorded these words in the scripture, I really want Ironworks Church to get a hold of this." Why? So that my joy would be fulfilled in them. Now, how does that happen? How is it that this joy that we speak of can be fulfilled in you? Well, let's answer that. Verse 3, he says this. He says, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, what Jesus' life teaches us and what his prayer tells us is that the source of joy, if you want to have what I've been speaking about, if you want that to be true when things fall apart, the only way that joy can be present in your life, irrespective of circumstances, is if you are connected to the living God to such an extent that his joy flows out through you no matter what's happening. And Jesus says that. He says, you want to know what eternal life is? Eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And it reminds me of Psalm 16:11. Let me read this to you. This is the psalmist speaking to God. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, maybe you're here this morning and you have a misconception of God. You know, many, many, many people have misconceptions of God. I've had them. It's okay to have them. Just don't leave with them. You know, perhaps you think of God as someone who we might say is a killjoy, someone that makes you feel bad inside. That's just what your experience is. But what the scripture wants to declare to you without any reservation this morning is that God is not only not a killjoy, he is the source of all authentic joy. How do you know if joy is authentic? Answer, you test it with trial. You want to know that gold is authentic? What do? You put it in the furnace, right? Plastic will not survive the furnace. Plastic, you know, the toy that your kid bought for 50 cents in Chinatown will not survive the furnace, but real gold will. And in the same way, Jesus sends out his disciples, and by extension, he sends out each and every one of you into a world that hates you. The text says that. He calls you to walk through difficult times, through trials. They're different for each and every one of you. And he says, what I'm doing is I'm working joy in their lives. Whatever you're facing, you need to understand that if you belong to Jesus, that his agenda for you right now is the fulfillment of his joy in your lives, and that requires difficulty sometimes. So, for the kids, let's ask these questions. Why does Jesus pray for me? Answer, Jesus wants me to have joy even if bad things happen. Second question, how can I have joy? I can have joy by knowing God. And kids, what I want you to do as you fill in these blanks is draw a picture of yourself with a smile and bad things happening all around you. I wonder what that will be for you kids. I wonder how many kids will draw eating broccoli with a smile, maybe. I don't know. Who knows? So that's Jesus' initiative. He says, I want Ironworks Church, I want those who believe in me because of the testimony of my disciples, to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says that happens when they are connected to the living God in such a way that his joy flows out through them. What he will emphasize in the latter part of this passage is his request that God would keep you. Notice uses it a couple times. Verse 11 and verse 15. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Or verse 15, do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Or how many of you know this famous benediction from the book of Numbers? It's the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. You see, what Jesus is concerned about, and what I'm concerned about, even more, I think, than how it is that you became a Christian, is that you remain one. You see, what the scripture shows us over and over again is that it is easy to come to believe in Jesus when everything's good, when the food is great, when the smiles are there, when the relationships are easy, when there's not too much work to be done, when the blower is not blowing in your microphone. It's easy to believe in Jesus, but once the difficult time comes, once trials enter your life, will you run away or will you be kept by God? And what Jesus will say repeatedly is he'll say, Father, I've kept them. They've stayed. None's been lost except Judas. Father, keep them in your name. You know, John Piper is one of my heroes in life from a preaching perspective. He's actually told about a situation in his life where him and his wife, I believe, went 3 years without speaking any words of substance to each other. 3 years, right? And I'm telling you this because, you know, here are some men and women who were very advanced in all things Bible, and yet they had roadblocks that were really hard to get through. And if you sit here this morning and you think that won't happen to me, I won't have that happen, you are wrong. You will find that if you believe in Jesus, if you're walking with him, that you will have circumstances enter your life that will bring you to the brink of being crushed. And if you don't have this kind of relationship with God, you will not make it. That is why Jesus prays repeatedly, says, Father, keep them in your name. Father, don't let them go. Father, keep them with you when the heat is turned on. That's what he's after this morning. And this illustration that Owen brought out so nicely, I want to draw your attention to it. This is Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And listen to this imagery for a second. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. See, that illustration of the tree is this. Maybe you kids don't know this. When you see a tree, there's some trees out there. Do you know, kids, that when you look at a tree that you're only seeing half the picture, or maybe even less than half the picture? How many of you kids know that? That when you see those trees out there, these big trees standing up, that you're only seeing half the tree when you see that. Anyone know that? Any of you kids? Yes, Amelia knows that. Very good, Amelia. So let me show you here. I think I have this. This is a real picture of a tree. Look at that. See, underneath of the ground are these things called roots. And those roots are what hold trees in place. And what you'll find, kids, is that if you have any sort of aged tree that's still healthy, that gets enough water, that you will not be able to knock that tree over, that you can hang from it, you can climb it, you can even drive a car into it, which I would not recommend, and that tree will not move. It will be unable to be shaken. And the imagery... Oops. Let's see here. There we go. The imagery of the psalmist, he says, I want you to be like a tree that not only has water regularly from rain, but what? It's planted by streams of water. And if you are planted by streams of water, you will have roots such that you will never, ever, ever be shaken. You know, if you give birth to a child during your time at Ironworks Church, I will send you a note. And every time a child is born, I send the same note. So I'll tell you what it is. And it's this. You know, it says, congratulations on the birth of whoever. There we go again. May she walk with the Lord all the days of our life. It is always our prayer for our own kids, for the kids of those whom we love. You see, our prayer is that not only would your child become a Christian, but we desire, we pray for, we long for them to walk with the Lord all the days of their life. And our mission in our children's ministry and in our church is to be part of seeing that happen. So, kids, let's see if we have our questions. What does Jesus pray for? Answer, Jesus prays that I will keep knowing God. How do I keep knowing God? Answer, God keeps me like roots that keep a tree in the ground. We want you to draw a big picture of a tree with big, strong roots growing below the ground. I'll leave that up for a moment for the kids to draw. And the last question that I want to consider is this question of how. How is it that God answers Jesus' prayer to keep you? That's what we're saying, is that we pray God keeps you with him, that when hard things come, that you don't fall away, that you don't run away, but that you're kept like the roots keep a tree. How is it that he does that from this passage? Well, I believe the answer is in verse 14 through 17. This is what Jesus says. He says, as he's praying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that would be to remove them from these opportunities for trial, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, what the Bible will indicate, not only in this passage, but in Psalm 1 as well, as we'll see for a moment, is that God's tool, his means of keeping you connected to him during trial, is the tool of his word. Did you see that there? Sanctify them. That means set them apart, make them special, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What Jesus is praying is that God's word, that his words would be of such significance in the life of his disciples, in the life of Ironworks Church, that when everything breaks loose in your lives, that his word holds you in place. You know, I mentioned that these three reformers on their deathbeds wanted to have John 17 read to them. Why? Because they had built their lives on the promises of God. You know, and my vision for this church, for my family, for me personally, is that we would be a community of people who absolutely delight in learning more about God through Scripture. And I want to just tell you, if you're here this morning and you're saying, wow, I don't even know where to start with that, you know, I wonder how many of you have this thing called a smartphone. Does anyone have a smartphone? You know, or even if you don't, if you have this thing called a computer, what there is on smartphones and computers is this thing called the Bible app. And you can just go online and just search for, you know, the Bible. And it comes up, and there's the text of the Bible, and there are these reading plans. And I'll tell you, some of you, how many of you would admit to being discouraged by failing a Bible reading plan? It's okay. We're all about authenticity here at Ironworks. I've failed repeatedly. So come on, raise your hands, those of you who really mean it. Don't lie. It's worse to lie than to admit to failure. Okay. Right. It's easy to fail at Bible reading plans. One of the things the Bible app has that I would commend to you is it has a 7-day reading plan. So you can read something for 7 days. How many of you think you could succeed at a 7-day reading plan? Or at least 80%? Chrissy can. And she's got 4 kids who, you know, are rather difficult at times. So, yeah, I want to encourage you. Don't make it an all or nothing type of thing. But could you, this summer, could you perhaps come back to reading the Bible? Maybe it's the 7-day reading plan. It takes 5 minutes a day. Maybe it's something more substantial. Maybe it's for you finding someone else in the church and saying, I want to read the Bible with you. I want to invest in you. I want to do it together. I want to learn together on this journey. What would it look like for you personally and for our church as a community to become a church that grows by leaps and bounds in this area this summer? What would life be like for your thinking to be controlled by what God says? Because you may be sitting here this morning and maybe everything's really good in your life, but one day, sooner or later, you will be put to the test. And if you do not have God's word in your head, you may not make it. The winds may come, and winds that come to a tree that has no roots overtake the tree. But if the tree's been watered, the roots will grow and will keep the tree from moving. So I want to show this to you. Psalm 1 again. Who is like the tree that is so stable that nothing will shake it? Answer, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And for the kids, we have a special video illustration that we'll show here. And I'll talk to the adults while it's happening. Not of pumpkins, as fun as that was. There we go. So kids, what this is, and you can just watch this while I talk. This is, and you can try this at home. This is a branch put in water over a month. And these are pictures taken every so often. And that branch is developing roots. So parents, you are welcome for this science experiment that the church is providing. We are here to help. It's our pleasure to do that. But what we're seeing, kids, is that you stick a branch in water and it's going to grow roots. And when that happens, right, in the ground, that's going to provide us stability. And kids and adults, in the same way, if you sink your minds down into Scripture, if you allow God's words to take root in you so that it becomes something that you live by that colors your thinking, you will not be able to be moved, I promise you. So everyone's watching the video. All right, good job, YouTube. So I want to close by just drawing your attention to one other thing that Jesus says will happen as a result. I don't have it on the slides. Look at me at verse 20 and 21 of our passage. Let's take 21. He says, and I pray that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world would believe that you have sent me. See, what Jesus understands is that if his prayer is answered by God, if you get connected to Scripture, if it becomes your roots, if it becomes something that you're anchored by, then what's going to happen is all sorts of stuff is going to change in your life. First of all, there's going to be amazing unity in this church. If you want there to be unity in a church, we don't just all agree with Darren. That's not unity in the church, right? Unity in the church happens when each and every one of you are connected to God in such a way that it begins to change you. Look at the latter part of that verse. It says that they may be in us so that the world would believe that you have sent me. If you want your witness to be effective to your friends, your family, your neighbors, you know, when you tell them about Jesus, if you want them to believe that what you're saying is true, what Jesus says is this: you have to be connected to God. You have to be. If you're connected to God, what that will result in is, not in every case, but in some cases, it will result in an unusual unity with your other fellow Christians, and it will result in a more effective witness to the world. And friends, what we'll see next week is that Jesus does conclude this prayer, and the very next thing that will happen is that he will be given up to be arrested. So this is his, he says, closes the prayer by saying, what I'm doing is I'm consecrating myself to you, Father, and I'm doing it so I can go to the cross, so that I can lose my relationship, my connection with you, so that Ironworks Church can never lose that connection with you. We mentioned before, Jesus is up on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what he's saying there is he's saying the Father turned his face away. There's no more connection between God and the Son that moment on the cross. Why did he do that? Answer, so that you could have the eternal life of knowing God, being kept by him, being set apart by his word, bearing fruit your lives, and being with Jesus in glory on the last day. I long for that for each and every one of you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise your name this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us by the power of your word and through the effectiveness of your word as your disciples, even and especially when hard times come, we pray that we would be kept because we have roots. Lord, I pray this summer that you would grant us success, even perhaps maybe in the one-day Bible reading plan. But we pray that your word would go deeper in our lives this morning. We pray that we would be people of your word, set apart because we know in our beings that you have loved us, and we cling to your promises as though they are our very lives, because they are. Bless this congregation, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.